Here's a news flash, guys. In the world today, there's a religious group that's oppressing women. They oppress them by dictating what they wear. They oppress them by how they do their hair, by telling them how they do their hair. They oppress them by dictating them when they are allowed to speak. And the women are forced into subservient roles. And
Sorry.
No, I am not talking about Sharia law here either. According to the world, Christianity is guilty of oppressing women. Okay, former President Jimmy Carter spoke these words in 2009 to the Parliament of World Religions. I didn't even know it existed, but this is what he said in 2009. He said, "I am pleased to address the Parliament of World Religions about the vital role of religion in providing a foundation for or correcting the global scourge of discrimination and violence against women. As will be seen, my remarks represent the personal views of a Christian layman and a formal political leader. There are international agreements as well as our own holy scriptures that guide us." He went on to say, Article 2 of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights states, "Everyone is entitled to all the rights and freedoms set forth in this declaration, without distinction of any kind, such as race, color, sex, language, religion, political or other opinion, origin, or other status." He went on to say, "The Holy Bible tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ." He then proceeds to take a few other Bible verses out of context. I am not going to bring them up here because I am going to bring them up later on in my sermon. Okay, he then continued. "It is clear that during the early Christian era, women served as deacons, priests, bishops, apostles, teachers, and prophets. And it wasn't until the 4th century that dominant Christian leaders, all men, twisted and distorted holy scriptures to perpetuate their ascendant positions within the religious hierarchy." So it was all the men's fault. "My own Southern Baptist Convention leaders ordained in recent years that women must be subservient to their husbands and prohibited from serving as deacons, pastors, chaplains in the military service, or teachers of men. They based this on a few carefully selected quotes from St. Paul and also Genesis, claiming that Eve was created second to Adam and was responsible for original sin. This was in conflict with my belief that we are all equal in the eyes of God." I'm actually going to stop here because what I just read right now, and there's a lot more. If you guys want to actually read the whole speech, you could go to his website, cartercenter.org. But so what I read right now is the same argument made by those that are in total, absolute revolt against God's order. Right now we are seeing these attacks from the feminist movement as well as the homosexual lobbyists. Satan is doing everything he can to cause chaos within God's order. Just remember this, no government mandate or cultural outcry will ever change God's order. Amen. The reason is that it has already been established. So let's go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And with that, we'll go ahead and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day, Lord, that you have given us, Lord, to be used by you, Lord. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that you continue to mold us and use us, Lord, to spread your word, Lord, to the unsaved, Lord. We lift up this study to you, Lord, and I ask that you reveal to us what you want to be revealed, Lord, and that we might apply this, Lord, in our everyday life. In Jesus' name I pray. Okay, so before we jump into our study, I want to remind you of 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." I said 2 Timothy 3:16. That was the verse that I want you guys to keep in your mind. And that was the New Living Translation on that one. Okay, so the seven verses we're going to go ahead and cover tonight are probably some of the most controversial verses in the entire Bible. Any of these seven verses, if you take them out of context, it's going to make the hair on the back of your necks stand straight up. So with that, let's go ahead and start looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Okay, so last time we were here, Paul had started exhorting Timothy on church order. And the first thing that Paul wanted Timothy to tackle was that of prayer. So Paul spends the first half of this chapter addressing the importance of prayer, especially for the lost. Paul then reveals that the reason is that God desires that all men be saved. He concludes the exhortation on prayer with a call to men. So let's go back one verse to verse 8. It says, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands with wrath and doubting." Now, as we discussed last week, Paul wants all men to pray everywhere and at all times, but he is adamant that men must do this with a pure heart. Now he requires the same thing of the women during worship. So we get to verse 9. It says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly things." So first we need to see what's taking place here in Ephesus. Now if you remember, Ephesus was the home turf of the goddess Diana. And in the evenings, the prostitutes used to come down the hill from where the temple was located outside the city walls. So the prostitutes used to come down the hill where the temple was located and enticed men into having sex. Now the prostitutes, in order to stand out, would adorn themselves with the most extravagant hairdos and expensive clothing. Now it could have been that some of the women that were attending the worship were mimicking some of the apparel that was being worn by these prostitutes. Not only were some of the women dressing in a seductive way, many were flaunting their wealth in the clothes they wore. So Paul is also in the process of reminding them that they are no longer of the world. He desires that they stop dressing so ostentatiously and adopt a more modest wardrobe. This doesn't mean that women have to come to church wearing sweats and have rollers in their hair. In the immortal words of J. Vernon McGee, when asked if Christian women should wear makeup, he says, "Well, I always say if the barn needs painting, then paint it." Calvary Chapel doesn't provide a guideline of what dress is appropriate or what is not. Remember, Chuck Smith told the elders to pull the carpets when they started complaining about the hippies that were dirtying the carpet due to their lack of shoes. Okay, this was deemed appropriate. Women have to rely on their own good conscience and ask themselves if what they plan on wearing is appropriate or not. Are they going into public worship with the intent to glorify God, or is there an intent to call attention upon themselves?
Amen.
So why does Paul do this? In verse 10, it says, "But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works?" Paul wants women to focus more on their inner beauty by preparing their heart for worship. You see, any woman can show up to church wearing appropriate clothing, and we can all say that is good. However, if she is full of anger, jealousy, and hatred, it is not good. And this is what Paul is saying. He is telling women the same thing Paul told the men regarding prayer back in verse 8. It's all about the heart. Peter tells us the same thing in 1 Peter. If you want to go ahead and go to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Again, Paul wants both men and women to prepare themselves internally before we come to him. Why? Well, because 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Okay, God knows when you are being sincere in your supplications or in your worship. You know, he looks at your heart. Okay, so now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Okay, it says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." Okay, the New Living Translation provides a more accurate translation. It says, "Women should learn quietly and submissively." Now, this doesn't mean that women can't speak in church. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11:5, wrote about women prophesying and praying in church. This call for silence is more of a response to the disruptions that were occurring in the early church. Some of it came from the women's newfound freedom in Christ, where they did not know how to behave. Also, we need to keep in mind that the early church services were modeled after the ones in the Jewish temples. The women and men were separated. So what some of the women were doing is that if they had a question regarding a scripture, they would scream out for their husband from across the room and disrupt the service. And we see an occasion of this happening in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul's talking to the church in Corinth again. In verse 34, it says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Okay, now we get to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So here is the verse that is causing all the trouble. Let's first look at the verse more closely. The Greek word used here for teach is didasko. And every time this word is used in the pastoral epistles, it is always in reference to the teaching of doctrine. Also, every time that Paul speaks regarding authority over man, he speaks concerning the elders of the church. Next week, we will cover the requirements of elders, and one of them is that they are the husband of one wife. So now we see that Paul is telling us that he does not permit a woman to teach Christian doctrine to men or to assume the role of an elder. Now, what about the scripture that Jimmy Carter referenced, the one in my opening thing, Galatians 3:28? What I want you to do is go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3, please. But unlike Jimmy Carter, we're going to go ahead and read the verse in its entire context. Galatians 3, we're going to start in verse 23. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, the point of this passage is that we are all saved by God's grace according to the promise of God. And it doesn't matter what you are, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male or female. All are saved the same way, by grace. In that, there is neither male nor female. Nowhere in this passage is there anything here related to church structure or leadership. In order to learn about church structure, we have to look at the pastoral epistles, which is what we've been doing. Okay, you see, in direct contrast to what the feminist movement claims, Christian women have always had the opportunity to serve in the church. And there are many scriptures that back this claim up. In Acts 18:26, we have the account of Priscilla counseling Apollos in Ephesus. Acts 18:26. And it's talking about Apollos. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. And it says, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Another account we have is in Luke 8. And Luke 8 talks about, Luke 8 verse 1, it says, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So there's another account of women being involved in the ministry. Romans 16 talks about Phoebe. It says, I command to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. I want you to underline the word servant, and I'll tell you a little bit why. Verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. So again, Phoebe, another woman who was very instrumental in helping the early church. Now I ask you to underline the word servant, because the Greek word used here is diakonos. This is where we get the word deacon. Now deacon is the meaning of the word, but it is not the main meaning. Servant is the main and correct meaning for this place. And many have erred in claiming that Phoebe was a deaconess because of this oversight. Okay, and there were other women that worked alongside Paul in his ministry. In Philippians 4:3 it says, and I urge you also, a true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So there's another account of more women. And then also, women are free and gifted by God to teach other women and to teach other children. And we see that in Titus chapter 2. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober and reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And finally, Timothy himself was taught the scriptures by women as a youngster. And we see that in 2 Timothy 1:5. It says, When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So it seems pretty obvious that women made a considerable contribution to the advancement of the word. There are many saints that have made significant contributions. Who here knows who Elizabeth Elliot is? One? God bless you. Okay, Elizabeth Elliot, right after graduating from Wheaton College, Elizabeth Elliot went down to Ecuador as a missionary. And while in Ecuador, she wound up marrying her husband, who was also being a missionary out in Ecuador. And they were in the process of getting close to these natives, which had never heard the word. There were hostile tribes. So one day, her husband and a few other of the missionaries, as they were trying to engage with this hostile tribe, they wound up being speared to death by the hostile tribe. Okay, now Elizabeth had already been familiarized herself with the dialect of this tribe, but yet, because of her deep convictions, especially for 1 Timothy 2:12, what she wound up doing was that she wound up training one of the tribesmen on how to preach God's word to the rest of the tribe, because she did not want to violate God's order. So you see, God has given women the ability to serve and contribute mightily in the ministry. Everything except teaching doctrine to men. Some believe that this oppresses women to believe that they are not as important as men. Paul in his letter to the Corinthian church wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:29, when he's talking to the people in Corinth, he says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles?" So does this mean that these men are any lesser because they have not been given the gift of teaching? Of course not. Church, we need to stop thinking in notions of status and focus our notions more to service. Okay, so now we come to the point where Paul provides the reasons for not allowing women to teach doctrine to men. And I want you to notice that he didn't cite cultural norms or church customs. Paul went straight into Scripture. Paul goes back to Genesis and the account of creation. Before we go to Genesis, the Scripture he said in 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14, it says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." And then verse 14 says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgressions." Okay, there are many who believe that men and women roles were defined after the fall of man. This is incorrect. Now go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis 2, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Men and women are equal in the sight of God. However, they have been given different roles. The first reason why women can't teach is because it is not the role that was appointed to her by God. Paul then makes the statement that it was Eve, the one that was deceived. So now, sticking to Genesis, go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And it says, "So when the women saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." You see, Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing, and he made the decision to do what he did, knowing that he was going to disobey God. Paul in Romans 5 and in other places in the New Testament identifies this as Adam's sin. This is the only place where Paul addresses Eve and her culpability. However, he points out the fact that Eve was deceived. Why does he point this out? So this is what I think. It is safe to say that women in general are more spiritually sensitive than men. I mean, look around us here. There's more women than men, even in our Sunday services. You could even ask Bob. There's probably more women that buy out of the bookstore than men. Okay, however, this spiritual sensitivity makes women more vulnerable to spiritual deception. And I believe this is why Paul uses Eve's deception as a reason women can't teach. You see, Adam faltered when he gave up his role as a leader, and Eve faltered when she refused to maintain her role as a helper, and she assumed the role as a leader. Now let's go to verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the last verse. "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Okay, this verse is considered one of the most difficult in the Bible. Okay, I want to point out that this verse does not mean that women are saved through childbirth. Okay, this would be salvation by works and would eliminate all the women that can't or choose not to have children from being saved. So this is what it does not believe. Bible commentaries can't even agree on what it's talking about. Some claim that it's speaking of Eve, while others claim that it's speaking of women in general. Now, we don't have enough time to go through all the different possible interpretations. After praying about it, this is what I believe Paul is trying to tell us in verse 15. I want you to keep in mind that Paul's audience is a church. So one should assume that everyone is saved already. This has nothing to do with salvation. So what I think that Paul is trying to say on verse 15 is that women will experience salvation in its fullest sense by fulfilling the role God has given her, not by seeking the role that was meant for another. There is nothing wrong with staying home and raising your children and instilling in them Christian values. You know, C.S. Lewis once said, the homemaker has the ultimate career, and all other careers exist for one purpose only, and that is to support the ultimate career. In closing, we have come a long way from the Leave It to Beaver days. Yes, I watched reruns growing up. I'm not that old. The role of June Cleaver in our society has gone from being the norm to that of an outcast. Satan has made great strides using the feminist movement to infiltrate the church and produce chaos. Society claims that Christian men oppress women by forcing them to be submissive. This isn't true. Next week, my wife and I will celebrate our 15th wedding anniversary. Now, not once have I ever told her to be submissive. You know, even though I know Ephesians 5:22 by heart, and I might know the different Bible translations of Ephesians 22, and I might know it also in Greek and Hebrew, I didn't have to do it. I never had to tell her that. We understood from early in our marriage that we were going to honor the roles God has given us as man and women. As a church, we need to pray for the younger generation so that they will not get caught up in the whole gender wars fiasco. For the older women in our congregation, we need to follow the mandate Paul gave to the older women in the church in Titus 2:3-5. And finally, for the men, we need to stop standing around in idleness like Adam did that day in the Garden of Eden.